So today's message, I believe you saw the slide, the title slide. It's God's plan, salvation plan. Let's play. And how do we play? We play by His rules. But not only by His rules, but we use His wisdom, knowledge, and power. So He doesn't expect us to do it in and of ourselves. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So He's not going to have us stumble and bumble through this thing on our own. He's not only going to give us knowledge, the wisdom to use it, but He's going to give us the power to implement it in our lives. So He leaves nothing to chance. He's not a God of chance and happenstance. He's a God of direction, a God of order, a God desiring us to glorify Him. And that's why we're here. Amen. So, last lesson. We saw that every spiritual blessing and promise of God is found in Christ Jesus and no place else. As clarified, God's will, grace, and glory is manifested in Him, in Jesus. And through His blood and for His purposes, God is glorified as we are brought and reconciled to Him through His Son. And this is stated over 15 times in 8 verses as we looked at Ephesians 1, 7 through 14 about how in Him, in whom, through His blood, being redeemed, reconciled to God. In literally 8 verses, 15 times. So it's very important for us to know that it's all about being in Him, because that's where salvation is found. That's where God's grace, love, and mercy is found. And in no place else. Not in man's doctrine that says you can live however you want to. So go forth and do well in your own will. No, in God's will, in God's strength, by using His wisdom, knowledge, and power, which we're going to look at today. And we are the church. As such, we're to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities of the heavenlies for choosing us. We are His witness. Not only are we a testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives, but we are a witness of the greatness of God and the manifold wisdom. The wisdom He used to choose us before the foundations of the world. We were predestined to be here today to hear this message. We were predestined to live a life that's pleasing to God in Jesus Christ through the knowledge we have of Him. And how do we grow in knowledge? But through the teaching of His Word. Through self-study and the Holy Spirit teaching us, as well as corporately coming together for the Word of God as He teaches through pastors and other people to facilitate the learning process. The mystery is revealed. It's God's plan, salvation. So let's play. Let's play to the fullness we have in Christ. Redeemed by His blood and sealed by His Holy Spirit, we already have His victory as we've been chosen by God and predestined to live in that victory. May we do so effectively. So today, because we're His dream team, we are to use God's Spirit of wisdom and revelation, His Holy Spirit, to receive God's knowledge and power as required to experience Christ's victory in our lives. Because when we are born again, we are born spiritually rich. We're no longer poor in spirit from the standpoint of not having any hope, but now we have the richness and the fullness of God in us through the Holy Spirit. So we're born again, spiritually rich. But we must use God's knowledge, wisdom, and power to utilize those riches. Otherwise, it's like having it all locked up in a vault, in a bank vault, and you don't know the combination. But He gives us that combination every time we open up the Word and seek His face to learn about Him through Jesus Christ. So, it's not enough to know that we're saved, but we're to fulfill His purpose by living in the power of the resurrected life found only in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of Him. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 and see how the Holy Spirit states all of this. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Dear Heavenly Father, please open up your word to us as we read. Father, through the Spirit of truth, may you just prepare our hearts to hear it and then give us the revelation that you desire us to have, the understanding, that understanding that's built up into knowledge, and then for that knowledge to be applied to our lives. And Father, I pray for each and every one here to have that spirit of wisdom and to open up the eyes of their heart right now as we go through this lesson. And for you to be glorified in all this, because we know that it's all about you, all about your Son Jesus, and all about what you want to do into and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So as we read this, we see that Paul prayed four things for us. As he makes mention of the people in Ephesus, that's what it meant at the time. But our timeless meaning is that Paul prays these things, or literally it's prayed for us that we will have these things as well. These four things. What are the four things? To know God. And knowing Jesus is knowing God. Number two, to know God's calling. The calling we have in Jesus Christ. Number three, to know God's riches as His inheritance. Think about that. We're His inheritance. Not only do we have everything that grace gives us because we have inherited Christ, but we're also God's inheritance in Christ. And four, to know God's resurrection power for the victorious life. So our application today is, as His church, may we grow and develop into the spiritual major leaguers that God wants us to be. Yes, I'm going to continue using the term sports team terms, because we are a team. And it's a team sport, being the church. So we want to look at it from that perspective, as us being a team, the dream team of Jesus Christ and of God the Father Himself. And just how we all play together to accomplish God's goal, His purpose, which is to show His manifold wisdom for choosing each and every one of us collectively as the body of Christ. May we grow into those spiritual major leaguers God wants us to be in Christ. And we do this by exercising the spirit of wisdom given to each of us to truly know God by knowing Jesus, and to gain the understanding of what it means to be His inheritance and to live victoriously in His power. Think about it. What a tragedy it would be for all of us who have the potential to be God's major league players, some as pitchers, some as shortstops, some even meant to be out in left field, right? As many people claim that I am from time to time. But we're all His players, and we're all to be all He desires us to be in Christ. What a tragedy it would be when we go to the Bema seat of Christ and we see we missed the opportunities that He had given us, the blessings that were waiting for us, the promises that were left unclaimed because we didn't know Jesus. And we finish in the minor leagues. Yeah, we'll be in heaven. But as we're at the Bema seat of Christ and He unveils all that He had for us, we will have a sense of loss, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15. May we instead know Jesus to the full potential that He desires. Amen. And that all begins at communion, as we remember all that God has done for us through His Son. He's already done it. We already have the victorious life. All we have to do is claim it by yielding to His Spirit, yielding to the wisdom of God, knowing and learning about Jesus, and applying Him to our life as He does it all into and through us. That's what communion's about. Remembering what God has already done in Jesus Christ. Because He knows in the flesh, us being frail earthen vessels, these bodies, we soon forget. So that's why periodically, for us, it's typically about once a month, we partake in communion so that we can remember what God has done for us in Jesus. Amen. That's what this message is about today. It's God's plan. Let's play using His wisdom, knowledge, and power. So now let's go ahead and look at it verse by verse. As we look at verses 15 and the beginning of verse 18, to know God is to know Jesus Christ. So verse 15. Therefore, when Paul heard of the faith and love of the Ephesians, he could do nothing else but give thanks for them. As it says in verse 16. This was because of their faith. Their faith and love were evidence of their participation in this great work of God. And what is the great work of God? But our salvation. As He is working in us through the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that He has saved us, but He is transforming us and conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, because of their faith and love, it wasn't that they earned salvation. It's that faith and love is evidence that they're participating in salvation. It's just like we don't do good works to earn salvation, but because we have salvation, God gives us good works to do that He prepared for us since the foundation of the world. So we see that their faith and love was evidence of them participating in God's salvation plan. Just as Jesus said, love one another, for this is how they will know you are my disciples, when we love one another. So that's what the Ephesians were doing, and that's what we're to do collectively as a church. And this is His dream team, being His church. And Paul prayed for them. And Jesus prays for His dream team every moment of the day, that we will participate to the fullest that He desires. He intercedes for us every moment of the day, as we will yield to Him, yield to His Holy Spirit and to the leading and guidance that He gives us in the love of Christ. Not for the love of Christ. He couldn't love us any more than He did when He died for us on the cross before we were ever born. But in the love of Christ, we will grow to know Him and grow to love Him back. That's what this life is about. Being perfected in the love of Christ as we know more about Him. All He's done, is doing, and will ever do as He preserves us faultless in Him. Hallelujah. What an awesome God we have. So Paul prayed for them to realize all God had given them in Christ and their value to Him. And in this regard, that they might know God in verse 17. And this can only come from His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when you read that, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, this isn't something in and of yourself. This is literally another name for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just as He's the Spirit of truth, He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Which would actually be the Spirit of truth working in our lives, giving us the understanding, revealing the things of God to us. So He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit, given by God the Father of Jesus Christ. And this is the same Spirit which is the seal of ownership that's placed on us, as we looked at last week. And as I said, He is the Spirit of truth. And what's great about being on God's dream team is you get the best personal trainer and coach creation has ever known. We get the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our enabler. He's our empowerer. He's also our disciplinarian who will come and convict us and get us back on the path when we stray away. There's nothing He can't do into and through us that the captain of our salvation desires when we surrender to Him. And He is Christ's advocate. And He desires then to enlighten us, not about Himself, but about Jesus Christ, who He represents. That's why He's Christ's advocate and who He is advocating us to be like. The Lord God Himself, Jesus Christ. He desires to enlighten us about the things of God and about Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As it says in the NIV, Colossians 2:2-3, it says, My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And this is Paul speaking. So it's like giving us insight into what he's praying about in Ephesians. He clarifies it in Colossians. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. We know that they had faith and love already, and they're united in that faith and love, so that they may have the full riches of what? All the treasures here on earth that man can give you? No. The full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the riches we have in grace. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Jesus Christ. What's it mean to be hidden? It means we've got to look for it. It means we have to make an effort. It means we've got to do our part. Being saved isn't a one-man show. It's being teamed with Christ and Him leading you, empowering you, teaching you, and enabling you to know all about Him. But we have to do our part. We got to study. We got to see. We got to look. We got to experience. The work of God is knowing Him, the one whom He has sent. It's not osmosis. It's metamorphosis, changed from the inside out. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. That's what the Word says. It takes his spirit to enlighten us, as God is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the highest form of worship is growing to know God. You think the highest form of worship is sitting there singing songs? That's merely an outpouring of the knowledge of God and how great He is, and us raising up praise and adoration to Him for all He has done. That's merely an outcropping of how well and how much we know Jesus Christ, as our heart sings to Him in love and adoration for all He's already done and is doing in our life. So worship isn't music. Worship is our knowing Jesus Christ and living as though we do know Him, utilizing the power and the gifts and the promises that He's already given us and reveals to us each and every day. It's going to know God. How do we come to know God the Father? Through our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Your eyes of your heart have seen Jesus. If He's your Lord and Savior, you've seen Jesus spiritually. As the eyes of your heart are open to know Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your friend. He's not some harsh God that wants to punish you. He's the Lord God that wants to raise you up out of the muck and mire, because He's already done it all for you. Now live like it. The revelation of His Word is how we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and grow in the knowledge of God the Father, and applying it to our lives. And when we apply it to our lives, it's known as godly wisdom. And thus we experience the life that He desires for us in Christ. This is what God expects of every one of His children. And yes, we are children of God, begotten by Jesus Christ. But we're not to be kindergartners all our life. Yes, we're to have childlike faith. And in that childlike faith, we're to grow and to be instructed and to experience the faithfulness of Christ. And in that, to know Him more and more each and every day of our life. To revere God the Father then for all He has done, as we realize just how great and precious His love is for us, as He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. So this is what He expects from each and every one of His children, and anyone who is in the church and proclaims Christ as their Lord God is in the church, is in the body of Christ, is a children of God. And that means that Christ has been, as you've heard me say many times, Christ has been formed in us, and we have been transformed and conformed, changed from the inside out, to be like Him. And we do it in Him, as we sit or rest in Him, as we walk in Him and in His love, and as we stand in the full armor of God, which Ephesians is going to go ahead and clarify throughout the rest of the chapter. So chapter 1 is really an overview of everything that's going to come. But it's all about knowing who God the Father is through Jesus Christ and all the blessings. We have 20 back there on the table. We have 20 spiritual blessings identified that are given throughout Ephesians first four chapters, the first three chapters. Then chapters 4-6 is all the responsibilities we have as far as implementing them. Pick them up. Meditate on them. Think about them. That's knowing God through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. Now, in Greek, it literally means the eyes of your heart. Because understanding, they use the word cardia. Cardia means heart. The eyes of your heart, or the eyes of your inner spiritual man. If you've been born again, you have an inner spiritual person. That's where God's Spirit communes with our spirit in the heart of our soul. That's the inner spiritual man. For all of us who are new creations in Christ, literally it's your spiritual eyes for us to see all that God has for us. And we can put on blinders. We can get myopic. We can start having the world compromise our vision. It's like getting cataracts as we start compromising and living like the world. We start getting like cataracts. That'd be a different story. Cataracts. Right? Starts getting foggy. So we got to go and ask to have those scales removed as we repent and ask the Lord to cleanse our soul and to take these things away from us so we can see clearly now. I once was blind, but now I see. Those aren't just mere words. It's a life that we have in Christ. The life. The way, the truth, and the life is seeing all that God has for us in Christ. Not merely hearing about it, but being doers of His Word. And the heart, as we've talked about before, is where Christ and the Father now resides. Remember, He has given us that spiritual transplant, that heart transplant where we had the heart of stone. He now has given us that heart of flesh that's where His Word can be written on our heart spiritually. His Word now resides in us. It's not on stone. It's on literally the operating system of our life so that everything that we take in, we compare it to what's written on our heart by knowing who Christ is and what He's revealed to us through the enlightenment of His Holy Spirit, through the eyes of our heart, seeing whether it lines up or it doesn't. And you know, we have liberty in Christ. We can go ahead and do those things that are unproductive because we have liberty in Christ. But why would we want to do that when it's going to detract from becoming those major leaguers He desires us to be? To truly, fully glorifying God that He intended for us since the foundation of the world. Why would we want to hinder that? Because He is our life when you belong to Christ. You have been bought for a price. Your life is no longer your own. You belong to God. May we remember that each and every day. We belong to God. And as we look at the liberty we have in Christ, do we want to do the things that are going to glorify Him? Or we want to do the things that are going to be unproductive in the flesh? Are you guys cold? Can we shut off the, you want me to shut off the air over here? Oh, you all right? Okay. All right. I know this is a chilling message. But it's meant to be. But it's going to warm the cockles of your heart when you see how great God is as we go through the rest of this. He's awesome. So, Paul tells us that my heart is His home. Father God and Christ both reside in our heart. The throne, the Holy of Holies of this temple, our bodies, is our heart, that spiritual heart, that heart of flesh that God has given us when we are born again. As it says in Ephesians 3:16-17. Why don't we go ahead and turn there. 3:16. Ephesians 3:16-17. Since it's right close to where we are. Just turn a couple pages over. And I'm going to read 17 in part. I'll read 3:16 and 17 in part. It says, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, where your heart is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ dwell there? Through faith in Him. That we are saved by Him, by the price He paid at the cross. Now, pressing on, John 14:23 through 24 says, and you don't have to turn there, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, he comes to make our home with him. Where's that home at? We just learned in Ephesians chapter 3. It's in our heart. The holy of holies of this temple we call our bodies. And how do we show the love of God? By keeping his word. Keeping his commandments, or having the desire to do it. I mean, we're not perfect. We're being perfected. So yeah, we're going to fumble and bumble and not be able to do it all. But it isn't about us not achieving perfection. It's about us learning about God through the process. About how much we desire to be like him. That's what the love of Christ gives us. That desire to be perfected in him. That desire to be more like him. That desire to surrender all to him. It's not just words of a song. It's the life we have in the blood of Christ. So, Paul in his prayer for them and us goes right to the heart of the matter. Salvation isn't about what we can do for God. It's about what he's done for us already and about knowing that. Knowing what God is, who he is, and what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's salvation. He doesn't pray to remove the symptom, which is sin. He could have prayed for anything. But what does he pray for them to do? To give up sin? No. Know God, and you'll give up sin. Because he'll do it into and through you. You continue to live in habitual sin, you don't know God. Maybe you don't want God. Then quit fooling yourself and enjoy the life you have here, because it's going to be hell for eternity after that. But through our knowledge of him, we gain understanding in how to live the resurrected life. Resurrected life. Through our knowledge of him. Through our lives, through what we experience. Every time we come across a trial or a tribulation, if we turn to the world and man's design, you're going to fail each and every time, and it's a total spiritual loss. But when you come to those trials and tribulations, whether it be a health problem, a financial problem, a child problem, your own mental problems, and you turn to Christ, and you grow in your knowledge of him and his faithfulness because you trust in him and he gets you through it, then you've learned. You've experienced him. And you trust even that much more in him. And guess what that produces? A greater love and understanding of him. It's not osmosis. That's what this life is all about. Being trained. Being refined in the fire. So that we can see God for who he is. And who we are in Christ. So our heart isn't only the holy of holies of God's temple, where Christ the Father resides, but it's also, as I said, our spiritual processor as well. And we operate in the Spirit. And in that, we obtain the highest form of knowledge, the knowledge of God himself, from the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that becomes our heart of worship. We've been talking for 2 years about the heart of worship. What is the heart of worship? But growing to know God. And when you do that, then you can literally worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can we worship him in spirit and truth if we don't know the truth? Jesus says, you are truly my disciples if you follow my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth sets you free. You got to know the truth before you can worship in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to have the desire to be close to Christ. It's putting out the effort to grow to know him by being in his word, being in his will, going through the trials and tribulations in him, and seeing from an eternal perspective what does he desire to do. In that experience, for us, in us, through us. Oh, we of little faith. When we come to these trials, what do we want to do? Take it away, Lord. What we should pray is, God, what do you have for me in this? And what can I learn from it about Jesus? That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And you can't make it up. You can't fake it. He knows where you're at. And he shows you through these trials and tribulations just exactly how weak your faith is. So you can do what? Be strengthened by being in His Word, going through those failures and turning to Christ, repentance, and in the strength of His Holy Spirit, being enabled to make it through the next time. That's how great our God is. It's training. It's just like a baseball team. They go through spring training. You know, that's what this life is, like spring training. When we're new Christians, it's more so. Then when we get older in Christ, sometimes we got to go back through spring training so we remember these things. Not just what we believe, but why we believe it. And the object of our faith isn't, oh, that we're being perfected. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, because He is faithful. Not that we're faithful. Amen. I like the word enlightened. In Greek it means photizo, like photo. It means illumination as required for us to see. To see by the light of the Holy Spirit. The light that is placed upon the Word of God when we read it, just like a hologram, as I've used this example before, when you take a picture using lasers to make a hologram, when you look at it in two planes or whatever, it just looks like a blob. When you look at it in normal light, it looks just like a blob. It means nothing. But as you put the light of the laser back on it, it gives us a 3D picture of whatever we were looking at. That's what the reading of the Word in the light of the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us that 3D picture because we're now studying it under the light it was intended to be revealed in. Not fluorescent light, but the enlightenment and revelation of the Holy Spirit revealing its meaning to us. Because we have the Spirit of wisdom, Christ living in us. So revelation gives us understanding. Understanding gives us knowledge. And applying knowledge is wisdom. It's very simple. Just like if you're taking a college course and you're reading the book, and if you don't understand it, you're never going to gain knowledge. If you're reading the Word in the flesh, you're not going to understand its full meaning. So you're not going to gain the understanding in order for it to produce the spiritual knowledge God wants you to have. So you must read it in prayer, in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, as He reveals it to you. And then when you have that understanding, it is raised up into knowledge. Oh, I understand that. Oh, yeah, this is what that means to me. Oh, yeah, I just went through that. Now I know why I went through that. That's knowledge. Oh, now the next time, I'll know what to do. And when you come across that situation again, or maybe you're in the middle of the trial, you apply it to your lives, that's godly wisdom. So understanding comes first, then knowledge. Then applying it as godly wisdom is living the resurrected life. And He gives us that power to apply it to our life. So hence, the inability to see and understand spiritual things is not the fault of intelligence, but of the heart. If you don't understand something that's in the Word, it's not because you lack intelligence. Maybe you lack the eyes of your heart to see it. And you pray to God for Him to reveal it to you. And you know what? Sometimes He's going to keep you in the dark until the right time, when another scripture or another verse or another experience you went through makes it abundantly clear to you. Then it'll be revealed to you. It comes on like a light, like that laser hitting that hologram. And say, oh, now I know. Eureka! Now I know what God meant by that. The atheist claims there is no God for us to know. The agnostic states, if there is a God, it's impossible to know Him. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit says through him, we can meet God in the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's mystical. It's a personal communion with God. That's what mystical means, a personal relationship with God. It is mystical. In the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we are in as we rest in Him. And He is in us. And as we said before, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The greatest spiritual blessing given to us, save salvation itself. Because that's all part of salvation. Knowing who Jesus is, who God is. In Romans, Paul clearly says, the willful ignorance of God by man leads to corruption and condemnation. If you want to on your own, read Romans 1:18-25. It talks about all the things we see going on in our world right now. Man suppresses the truth and exchanges it for a lie. And this leads to God turning them over to their reprobate minds, over to their own lusts, as they burn for their own gender, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1, which is an abomination. But yoked to Christ, we learn from Him and we find rest for our souls as we grow in our knowledge of Him. Let's turn to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And we've read this numerous times, but let's look at it with the eyes of our heart being open from the standpoint of what's it take to know Jesus and to know God the Father. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that sounds good. Well, how do we get that rest? Well, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How are you going to get his rest? But unless you're yoked to him, walking right with him, and learn from him because he is humble and gentle in heart, and he will give us rest for our souls. How do you get the peace of God? Knowing Him through relationship we have with Jesus Christ by being yoked to Jesus. A yoke is meant for a beast of burden. It's meant for a people who are going to work, do the work of God, which is knowing Him who He has sent. You don't just come to Jesus and say, I confess you, Lord, now perfect me. It takes work. It takes applying the knowledge God gives us and the power He gives us for one purpose. His glory and not our own. That's what it means to be yoked to Christ. It means literally serving Him. Work. Serving Him. Being yoked to Him. He will walk alongside of us as He has given us good works to do from the foundation of time that are meant to reveal even more knowledge about Him. As we're in the Word and we're serving Him, whatever it may be, as a witness in the family, as a father, a mother, a brother, sister, uncle. Maybe it's here in the church. Maybe it's at work. All these things, yoked to Christ, that means doing it as unto the Lord, reveals Him as we come across the daily things that we're meant to understand in Christ through our knowledge of Him and to utilize the power that He's given us so that we can have those blessings, God's riches at Christ's expense, Christ crucified, so that we can know that we are blessing God. What's our life about? Is it for us to be blessed? No, at the beginning of Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our life isn't meant for us to be blessed. It's meant in our life we will bless God. And in that we're truly blessed. Oh, we just get our eyes on ourselves instead of the author and finisher of our faith. That's when we know we're going astray. When we start thinking about what's in it for me. Why am I going through this? That's the temporal view. That's not the eyes of your heart. That's the eyes of your flesh. Oh God, why am I going through this? Instead of, God, may you be blessed as I go through this. May God, you be glorified as I lean on Christ and trust in Him. May I grow in the knowledge of you through all of this. So it takes practice. As His team, it takes practice. His team being the church. And in this sense, practice does make perfect. As we practice Christ's righteousness, we will be perfected in the love of Christ. Not because of what we have done, but because what He is doing into and through us. What our responsibility is to surrender, to learn about Him, to be in His Word, to live our lives totally surrendered to Him, and He does all the rest. Verse 18 continued, to know the hope of God's calling is to know God's riches. That you may know the hope of His calling in Christ Jesus. As His church, we have been called out of the world by God Himself to live in Christ. In fact, the word church is made up of two Greek words that means the called out ones. Jesus says in chapter 17 of John. You're in the world, but you're not of the world, because we've been called out of it. We've been called out. We are now in Christ. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, because our position now is in Christ. We have citizenship in heaven right now. In fact, we are sitting in heaven right now in Christ. We talked about that before. And we're going to talk about it again in chapter 3. That if Christ is in us, in the Holy Spirit, and we are in Christ, where is Christ sitting right now? But on His throne at the right hand of God. Where are we then? Sitting at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait to have heaven. We got it right now in Christ. Yes, we're experiencing all the things of this world because it's glorifying God to all the heavenlies, all the powers and principalities. So the hope of His calling isn't what you're going to be when you grow up. It's what you are right now, saved. It's salvation. Because He sees you already perfected in Christ, already preserved faultless in Him, already pressing towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I should say. That's the prize that we have. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14 states, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or achieved, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What's the prize? You've already got it. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with it? What's He want to do with it? That's the victorious life. Finding that out by knowing Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom revealing it to us. And the hope we have doesn't disappoint. As the world's hope does, our hope is in Christ and He'll never leave us or forsake us. Thus, our hope is a fact that just hasn't happened yet because He is faithful. So this gives us the assurance of eternal life in Christ. As we trust our eternal soul to Him because we know He is faithful and we experience being preserved in Him. It's not just words, "Oh, I'm preserved in Him," like a can of tomatoes. Yeah, well, tomatoes are canned with heat and pressure. Well, you know what? As you go through that heat and pressure, it's called being refined. And you know when God's got you through it and does all these things, answers your prayers, your very littlest prayer to your greatest, biggest one. You know you're preserved in Him. That gives you the assurance that you have salvation. Has God opened up the Word to you to understand something you did not know? Great and amazing things you didn't know before? Has God ever done that to you? Consume it. Live it. Eat more and more of it. The bread of life is Jesus Christ, but His Word tells us what all that means. And one day we'll see Him face to face, and we'll return with Him to reign and rule on this earth as His administrators. This should be a dynamic force in our lives, encouraging purity, obedience, and faithfulness as we are perfected in His love. By abiding in Him. What does abiding mean but resting or dwelling in Him? Not trying to do things for Him, but resting in Him and letting Him do it through us. We get it all backwards. We think we got to do something for God when He wants us to do one thing, surrender. He does the rest. Praise God. Otherwise, we'd mess it up. So we abide in Him, rest in Him. We rest in His Word. Walk in His Word. Stand in His Word. Giving us His peace. And we truly then have the living hope. And this will take any fear of death away. As then you have His eternal perspective. What's His eternal perspective? That God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To prosper you even more in heaven than He's ever prospered you here on earth. So don't be afraid of dying. Be afraid of not living a life in Christ that's pleasing to Him. That's the fear of God. The desire to revere Him is the fear of not pleasing Him. Do you have that fear? Or are you worried more about what your coworkers think about how you dress? Or what kind of car you drive? Or how much money you make? Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear the one who can kill your soul and your body. Forever and ever. Eternal damnation. And when we have that eternal perspective, we realize that the only hell we ever face is what we go through here on earth. And it can be hell sometimes, the living hell, so to speak. As we suffer, he suffered, we're meant to suffer. It's all part of that refining process, but he says, blessed are those who suffer for him. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Because we inherit the kingdom. Conversely, for the non-believer, the opposite is true. The only heaven they will experience was here in this fallen and corrupt world. So they better enjoy it now. Because for eternity, they'll be burning in the lake of fire. First in Hades, as Curtis was preaching on chapter 16 a week ago. First in Hades, the temporary hell which is in the center of the earth. And then eternally, after the great white throne judgment, as they get a body that lasts forever too. But guess where that body goes? In hell. In the lake of fire. Gehenna, to burn forever. So yes, you are separated in darkness, but you're also burning torment, living hell, forever and ever. Now why are you saying that? Because it's true. And Jesus says, some are saved with love and compassion, and some are saved by the fear of hell fire. So I like to use both of them. That's what he says to do. It's a real thing. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. That's how real it is. So pray for your unsaved friends. Pray for those who say they know Christ to join us in fellowship and to grow in the love of Christ. To know Jesus. And then they'll have the assurance of salvation. Not because they're in fellowship with us, but because that is evidence that they're in fellowship with the one who saves them. Next part of verse 18. That we may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's found in the saints. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. This isn't referring to our inheritance, our experiencing grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it is for us to understand the value we represent to God the Father. The value we represent is we are his inheritance. We literally have become his children through the death of his Son. And his Son taking all the punishment that we deserved became our propitiation that we should have taken because we were the sinners, not him. What great value we represent to him. We are priceless to him. He gave his one and only Son for us. When you start to understand that, you're beginning to know about Jesus and the love of God who first loved us. That's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, is understanding what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is all about. And then we'll begin to understand the riches of the glory that we bring him as the church. Think about that. We bring him the riches of the glory that he designed us to do as the church. Because we are and will be forever the manifestation of his grace to all the heavenly beings, demonstrating his wisdom for sacrificing his only begotten Son for us, lowly, weak, frail human creatures that we are. As by his grace and through faith, we will worship him in spirit and in truth because we know his Son and we know of God. And we'll apply the riches of his grace to our lives as his spiritual blessings. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:10 to refresh our memory what this whole thing about us being the church is about. What's the mystery of God as far as the church is concerned? Ephesians 3:10 through 11 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, made known by the church, to who? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is also what Paul revealed in Colossians 3:10. that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ Jesus, and how a loving and just God was going to accomplish this purpose. How is He going to do it? Through the priceless gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. When you begin to understand this, you cannot help but grow in the knowledge and love of God. And to know Jesus is to love Him. And the one who sent Him has revealed by His Spirit of wisdom. Moreover, this is truly amazing. Christ will be glorified in us, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. So we glorify Christ. And we will be glorified in Him, as it says in Colossians 3:4. So not only is Christ being glorified, but by us living this life for the glory of God, we're being glorified because we're fulfilling the purpose God intended for us. What does glorify mean? It means that we have the manifestation of God as our life. That's what glory means. Manifesting God as our life. The light of the Spirit, the light of the world Himself shining through us. So this is the hope of our calling. So we may yield to the Spirit of wisdom and live a life dedicated to knowing Jesus. So, to know the hope of God's calling is to know God's riches. Because we're going to live our lives for Him and for His glory. In closing, to know God's resurrection power is having the victorious life. That you may know, in verse 19 it says, the exceeding greatness of His power, which in Greek is dunamis, towards us who believe according to the working, in Greek that word is energia, of His mighty, kratos, strength, ischus. Literally, dunamis is the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power is explosive, as in dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite, is where you get the word dynamite. It's enduring, as in the word dynamo. Keeps going and going and going. And it changes to meet the need of the believer, where we get the word dynamic. So it is explosive, it's enduring, and it's dynamic. We have all that at our heart to be utilized at our fingertips and in our lives as we live our lives for Christ. God is dynamic, we must be dynamic too. If we're stuck in our own ways, we're doing it wrong. Because God is a dynamic God, and He says if you're not moving forward in Christ, guess where you're going? Backwards. Because He is dynamic. The power of the Holy Spirit, get this, the power of the Holy Spirit is literally the energy of God working in us to achieve His purposes by the might of His will. The energy of God working in us to achieve His purposes by the might of His will. What do we do then? We yield, and in His strength, we do His will. What an awesome God we have. The energy of God working in us, dunamis. By His might, Kratos might, overcoming our will, and we're able to stand then in the strength of God, as David did, to fight Goliath or whatever our giant may be in our life. Ischus. Strength. So, what good is it to have all the spiritual blessings and riches of God if we're too weak to use them? After all, the Spirit is willing. Jesus says the flesh is weak. Therefore, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to use them. You can't use them in your own flesh. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit that does it into and through you. Hence, God's grace gives us His riches in Christ, but it's His power that enables us to use them as blessings. Otherwise, they're just words on a piece of paper. Untapped resources, not utilized. Money in the bank with no combination, so to speak. Riches in the bank with no combination. This is also the same power that keeps the enemy from robbing us of these blessings. As we're then able to stand against the enemy in the whole armor of God through His dynamic, enduring, and explosive power. Full armor of God. We're going to get to that in chapter 6. Verse 20, where He demonstrated this power, dunamis, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God, the seat of authority in the heavenly places where He now sits. So Paul is praying that we may know the resurrection power of God in our lives. The power He gives us to live our life is the resurrection power. That's why we call it the resurrected life. We're born again. Live that resurrected life. Not the old life, not the old man or old person, but the new creations that we are. Through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness, That's how divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him. So that same power by which Jesus led His life, the energy that He used to perform all His good works, the might that enabled Him to do God's will, saying, "Your will be done, not my will," and the strength to endure the cross for us, is the same power we have to make it through this life. It's the life, the way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ. It is also the power that raised Him from the dead and ascended Him to His throne, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, as it says in verse 21, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in all ages to come. No authority is greater than Jesus, because it is God the Father's authority, as Christ always does the Father's will. That's the authority. And Christ will be the judge. Not only is He the empowerer and enabler, but He's also going to be the judge. For us at the Bema seat, where our works will be tested by fire to see if it's hay, wood, and stubble, or precious jewels, or gold and silver. For the non-believer, great white throne judgment, condemnation, and hell. Our application. God put all things under Jesus' feet and made Him head over all things. New Living Translation puts verse 22 this way: for the benefit of the church. Made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church, which is His body. Verse 23: in the fullness of Him who fills all in all, or if you will, fills everything in every way. So as His church, may we grow and develop into those spiritual major leaguers God wants us to be in Christ, by exercising the spirit of wisdom given to each of us to truly know God through knowing His Son, so that we can gain the understanding of what it means to have the hope of His calling and the riches of being God's inheritance, as we are priceless to Him. May we live that victorious life in His power, for His glory, as that's the purpose of our salvation. Not for our own glory, not for our own purposes, but to glorify God by knowing Him, by knowing Jesus, and applying it to our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, we praise You, we adore You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for this message that talks about what salvation is all about. Your word says, Jesus says, that eternal life is knowing God and knowing the one whom You have sent. That's what it says in John 17:3. That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing God and knowing the one whom He sent. Thank You, Father, for this enlightenment today through Your word. And Father, now as we prepare for communion, may our hearts just be settled. And may we be focused on Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pass out the implements for communion. And while they're doing that, I'm just going to have a second clarification. I've referred to 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 a couple of times. It says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through the divine power and godly knowledge, He has given us every great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. How do we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire? By participating in His divine nature, and we do that one way, by knowing Jesus Christ and growing in that knowledge. And then His divine power gives us everything we need. So you can't miss when you're participating in His divine nature, because He's doing it all. He's doing it all into and through you. But partake in the flesh, and it's a strikeout every time. So may we be His dream team. And as part of His dream team, we're going to partake in communion. But before we partake in communion, we're going to play a song of reflection. And what this is intended to do is for us not to partake in communion in an unworthy manner. We're going to spiritually wash our hands. And during this next song, reflect upon what Christ has done in your life and the upward call that you have of God in Jesus Christ. And as he would bring things to your heart, may you spiritually lift them up to him and wash your hands, have him cleanse you as we prepare to dine with Jesus. Amen. Then we'll come back and we'll partake in communion together. And if anyone needs prayer or wants to rededicate their life, whatever it may be, I'll be at the back of the room to pray with. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We looked at our last lesson in Ephesians. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God called us, and he knew we'd believe in Jesus before the foundations of the world. But what is our salvation? Let's turn to John 17:3. It says eternal life here, but you can read it, salvation. It says, and this is salvation, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is salvation? Knowing God the Father and him who he has sent. Now, what God has given us as a sacred testimony of us being his children and belonging to him through Jesus Christ is what we call communion. Communion is where we gather together as the body of Christ to remember what he has done for us, because that is where our salvation began, where it continues as he works out his salvation in us through the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, and where when we get our glorified bodies, when we're in heaven, it'll be complete. So, today, as Paul says, for I received from the Lord. He got revelation from the Lord. He got the knowledge from Jesus Christ himself, because he wasn't at the Last Supper. But the same Holy Spirit that gives us revelation came, lived in Paul, and gave him the revelation that for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul had the revelation of what it meant to participate in communion. That Christ's body was broken for him. Do you have that same revelation? Do you realize it was Jesus represented here in this unleavened bread, who has been pierced, who was striped, scourged beyond recognition, literally beyond even being able to be recognized as a man, beaten, beard pulled out, crown of thorns put on his head, ridiculed, spit on, mocked. Do you realize that was all done for you? And more so, his very soul became a sacrifice for us, as his soul took on all the sins that man ever committed or will ever commit. If you have that revelation, and he is your Lord and Savior, because you have that revelation, let's partake in the bread, realizing and remembering the body broken for us. Paul goes on to say, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every time we take communion, it is a testimony that we're standing before God and the heavenlies, the powers and principalities, that Jesus died for me. He died for you. And we're taking this cup as recognition of that, as we remember that. And we are showing the heavenlies and glorifying God, because we have partaken in the bread of life. And we're now going to drink the cup, the blood of the new covenant, by which we have been saved. If you have that revelation and believe that, let's partake in the cup that represents the blood that was shed for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for making us your dream team, the church. And we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as failing miserably. But in your eyes, we have succeeded because of what we have just done. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you, Father, for perfecting us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for preserving us faultless in him. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, we say, go forth and do well in his will by faith and in his love. Amen. Hallelujah.